Heavenly Father, Lord, we do want to lift up Will and Eloise to you. We pray, Father, that, Lord, you would end Will's suffering. We know even at this late time, you could heal him, you could bring him back, but, Lord, he has lived a full life walking before you. And, Lord, I know that he is looking forward to seeing you face to face. And, Lord, we pray that if it would be your will, that you would end his suffering completely and that you would bring him home to be with you and that you would continue to comfort Eloise and the rest of their family, all their children, and their grandchildren, great-grandchildren. Lord, that you would continue to be glorified in their lives. Lord, comfort them, strengthen them, and may your presence even be felt there in that home. And Father, we do want to lift up this morning's service as well. Lord, we want your presence here. What an awesome thing that you are omnipresent everywhere, all the time. And so we can pray just as fervently for your presence here with us this morning and know that you answer. Know that you have promised even that where two or more gathered in your name, you're here. And so, Father, we pray now as we open up your word, as we begin this study in Joshua, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us, Lord, that you would correct us if need be, but that we would leave here, Lord, knowing that we've heard from you and having something in our hearts that we did not have when we came in. Lord, bless this time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of today's teaching is, But First, a Word from Our Sponsors. or sponsor, I should say, to be accurate. You know, in the old days of radio and then TV, they would say that quite often. You know, you'd turn on to watch a program or to listen to a program, and they would tell you what's upcoming and all, you know, and today we're going to do this and this or whatever, and this exciting episode of whatever. And then before you would actually get to hear or watch what you tuned in for, then you would hear, but first, a word from our sponsor. And then they'd break away to a commercial, right? And then you would receive a message from that sponsor. Who's sponsoring the program, he's making that available to, usually it was like, buy our stuff, or our stuff is better than everybody else's stuff. You need our stuff. And the sponsor was the one paying for, providing for that show so that we, the public, could partake of that show. And you still hear today, brought to you by, and then they will list the sponsor there. The sponsor spent money to bring that program in the hopes that they would make that money back with profit when we went out and bought their stuff, right? And the book of Joshua starts where Deuteronomy left off, where Moses turned over the leadership of Israel to Joshua, and then Moses died and was buried in Mount Nebo, and Israel is camped right on the border of the Promised Land. They're getting ready to go in. In fact, they are just opposite of Jericho. And Jericho will be the first city that they take. But before that, before the action begins, Israel's new leader, Joshua, gets a word from their sponsor, the one that is making all of this possible. God himself comes and he gives a word to Joshua. And this word from their sponsor is not really like a commercial, like buy my stuff. This is more like a PSA. You know what a PSA is? Public service announcement. They're like commercials, but they're not trying to sell you anything. Usually, they're messages that are designed to change attitudes and actions that would be beneficial to the public. We've all seen the PSAs that encourage people to stop smoking, right? Or to not smoke. And some of them were pretty rough to watch, right? The gal with the hole in her throat and you know, all that stuff, like, man, you know. The thing is, even though it was kind of hard to watch, it accomplished what it was set out to do. There was a lot of people that stopped smoking, but more importantly even, there were a lot of kids that didn't start smoking. And so it accomplished something really good. And the PSA that God has for Joshua is an encouragement, an exhortation, and a reminder. And then at the end, the very end of the chapter, Joshua will get the same exhortation from the people as well. So let's go ahead and start here. Joshua 1, and let's read the first four verses. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. So first, the Lord gives Joshua a direct command. See, he had been given that command by Moses to lead the people into the promised land, but here the Lord, and whenever you see the word Lord all in all caps, it means the proper name of God, Yahweh himself, is giving Joshua this command personally. Now, over the years, I have had many Christians say, well, I wish God would speak to me directly. And you know what? He has. If you want to hear God speak to you, and you personally want to hear from him, here's the thing. Here's how you do it. You pick up your Bible and you start reading. Because you know what? That is his word. And it is for you. It is for myself, and you, whatever. Whatever the personal pronoun should be at that point. But it's for us. How's that? Today, it's for us, folks. God's word. We've read this before. It's one of my favorite scriptures. I quote it a lot because I think we need to hear it a lot. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And you know that word inspiration doesn't mean to take in like we think of inspiration, but it actually means to breathe out. What Paul is telling Timothy there is all scripture is breathed out by God. So when you think about the Bible, that's what it is. You have a whole book that has been breathed out by God, and it's profitable, or some translations word it beneficial or useful for all of these things, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's to you and I. So the Bible is his word to us, and it's useful for every area of life. And we saw this verse last week, but it's applicable here, and it doesn't hurt to be reminded of things. 2 Peter 1:3, he says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Everything that we need to know to live life and to live it in a godly way, God has already spoken it directly to us through his word. That's his word for us. So before you ever think you need a more direct word from God, here's the deal. You need to make sure that you're reading and that you are believing and doing everything that he's already said to us. And you know what? If you set out to do that, you will find out, as I have, that's plenty to do. That's plenty to hear, plenty to believe, plenty to do. You know, that will take you the rest of your life. So up to this point, though, Joshua has done all that God had told him through Moses. And now Joshua has been given that same command to lead and the same promise of the promised land directly from Yahweh. And here God tells Joshua exactly where the borders of the promised land are. I want to read verse 4 again, but this time I'll read it from the New Living Translation. It words it real simple. He says, from the Negev wilderness in the south to the Lebanon mountains in the north, from the Euphrates River in the east to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, including all the land of the Hittites. Now, something to know, that Israel never really took all of the promised land. They had the most of it during the time of King David, but even today, they only have a very small amount of the land. And something else to remember, this is God speaking himself, and as he promised Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and all of the children of Israel, and as he is telling Joshua here, this land has been given to Israel by God. That means this is Israel's land forever. As long as planet Earth exists, this land has been given to Israel by God. And only God has the right to change that. Not the UN, not some terrorist group, not even their neighbors. And we see in the news a lot about Israel's borders and the conflicts that they're having. And I was thinking, you know, ever since they became a nation in 48, we've been seeing these conflicts. But it goes back before that. It goes back to the Old Testament. You will see once they're in the land, their neighbors will hassle them all the time. You know, there's always going to be disputes about that land. But just to be clear, what land and how much land God gave Israel, show that first slide, please. You'll notice there's the whole land, what he just described. And this land, it includes, let's see here, let me get it right here. It includes all the Sinai Peninsula, that's this area here, which is part of Egypt, plus all of the eastern part of Egypt there. All of Jordan, it's right over here, and then it includes the northern one-third of Saudi Arabia. It includes about half of Iraq here. It includes all of Lebanon, it's up here, and most of Syria. Now, Israel is this little part right there, that brown color there. In fact, you can show the next slide. That's a little bit better area. But, you know, just recently, they gave them the Gaza Strip, and they gave them the West Bank and all. But all of this area in here, and then some, has been given to them by God. And so, you know, next time you hear or see on the news a dispute over the land of Israel, understand all of that land surrounding them, you know, belongs to Israel. And you remember how much actually belongs to them. And by the way, they will get all of that land one day. I don't think right now, but I know they will get it when Christ returns. And when he sets up his kingdom, and it's going to be centered in Jerusalem, he will rule and reign all of Israel. All of that area will be Israel then, because God keeps his promises. And so that will be theirs. But until then, God did warn us that there would be trouble over there, that Israel would be like a rock in a shoe. It'd be a burdensome stone. Zechariah 12:3 says, "And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it." And man, we see that going on today, don't we? We're in the last days, folks. Next, God gives Joshua some of the same promises that he gave to Moses. And as we saw before, these are awesome promises. Look at verse 5. "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." Imagine you're Joshua. You're getting ready to lead an army into a foreign land and drive out its current inhabitants. Imagine what a great encouragement that would be, that no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. That's a promise of complete and total ongoing victory. Nobody will be able to stand against you for the rest of your life, God's telling him. And just like God was with Moses, he now promises Joshua that he would be with Joshua, just like that. Now remember, we already read it in verse 1, that Joshua was Moses' assistant. Ever since God was using Moses in this big way, Joshua was there. He was right alongside Moses, watching it all happen. He watched the Red Sea part. He watched all the 10 plagues in Egypt. He watched them bring water out of the rock. He watched about the manna and all that other stuff. And you can imagine if you were Joshua, you're standing there and God tells you that. Just like I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. Can you imagine? It's like, really? Really? Just like you were with Moses, with me? Wow! Awesome! He would be really excited at this point. Because Joshua was there. He saw it all. And here's another awesome promise made to Moses and now to Joshua. And really, it's the reason no man could stand up to Joshua. God said, I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. And like we saw a couple weeks ago, the Lord is with us. And what that means, we saw this in Hebrews 13:6. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Well, the answer is nothing. Not a thing. Because God is with us. And you think about that, he's with us even more so. Because when we're born again, when we come to Christ, the Bible tells us that he sends his Holy Spirit to live inside of us. God, the Holy Spirit, isn't just with us. He's in us. You can't get any closer than that. So that's an awesome promise that we have. Now, the Lord exhorts Joshua. Look at verse 6. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Now, we know that Joshua was a man of faith. Remember, he was one of only two spies that came back from spying out the promised land. Moses sent 12. 12 came back. And only Joshua and Caleb came back and had a good report. That happened 40 years earlier. The other 10, they were not strong. They were not of good courage. They didn't trust God. Oh, man, there's giants in the land. They're going to eat us up. We're going to be like grasshoppers. Oh, we can't go in there. We got to take it. Oh, don't send us in there. And they turned the people against Moses and against Joshua and Caleb. You know, Joshua and Caleb were going, no, it's great, man. Look at these grapes, man. They're like this big, you know. They're like bowling balls, man. Come on, yeah. There's some big guys in there, but no big deal. Our God's bigger. Come on, let's go. And they almost stoned Joshua and Caleb to death because they were trying to get the people to go into the promised land because they trusted God. And we know also that Joshua was strong and courageous way before this exhortation. You go back to Exodus 17, when Moses told Joshua to choose some men, go out, and fight against the Amalekites that were coming to attack Israel. And Joshua didn't hesitate. He went and grabbed some guys, and they went to battle, and they were victorious. And that's the battle that most of the time when we read it, most of the time when pastors teach on it, that's the one that usually people concentrate, they focus on the part where Moses was sitting up on the hill watching the battle, remember? And Aaron and Hur had to hold up his arms because when Moses' arms went down, then the Amalekites won, you know, and then when his hands went up, then Israel won, you know? Can you imagine, you know, Moses was a wise guy playing with him? Hey, yeah. But we forget that Joshua was the guy down there leading the army of Israel against the Amalekites. Joseph was a strong and courageous man. But you know what? It doesn't mean that he doesn't need to be reminded to stay strong and courageous. Folks, we need to be reminded. You know that's true. How often do you read something in the Bible and you know God spoke to you and you put the Bible down and you go, Lord, I'm going to do that. Yeah, I'm going to go out there and do that. And so you get fired up, man, and you go out there and you live that, man, for about a week and a half. And then you forget. And you do something. And then the Lord reminds you. The Holy Spirit speaks to you. Hey, remember that verse you read a couple weeks ago? Oh, yeah. I'm sorry. Okay. And you get reminded, and all right, you get back on track there. Folks, we need reminders. Joshua had an important task ahead of him. You know? And he will face challenges from many enemies. He's going to go and conquer all kinds of people in that promised land, but he'll even face challenges from his own people. And folks, every leader, especially leaders of God's people, they've got to be strong and of good courage. It was true then, and it is true now. Too many pastors and elders are not strong and of good courage. Instead, they're weak and cowardly. They fear people more than they fear God. And it's a heartbreaker when you see that. You know, a pastor may believe that, okay, God is leading us this way. He wants me to lead the people, go in this direction. We're going to focus on this, whatever, and we're going to change some things here. We're going to do that. And he'll do that for a couple weeks until somebody comes up and says, why are you doing it that way? That ain't the right way to do it. I think you ought to do it this way. You know, I give a lot of money to this church. You better do it this way here. Okay, you know. So then he turns, he does it that way. And then, okay, yeah, you know, make that person happy. Well, that's all well and good until about 2 or 3 weeks later, somebody else comes saying, well, why are you doing it that way? That's stupid. You ought to be going that way. You know, gosh, well, all right, well, maybe we do that too. You know, kind of thing. And they go that way. And folks, you can't be someone that is a leader and be afraid of people. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord should be safe. See, somebody like that, they're in a snare. They're trapped by trying to be a man pleaser. You cannot be a man pleaser and be a God pleaser at the same time. And you know, and even along with that, that pastor is disobeying the Lord, because the Lord told him, no, go this way. I showed you those scriptures for a reason. You're to implement those, you're to go that way. And so he's no longer doing what God has told him to do. He's doing what people have told him to do. And he's no longer leading the people are leading him. And that's not God's way of doing things. You never see that in scripture. What we need to do, folks, as believers in Christ, we need to go to the Word of God, read it, hear what the Lord says, and it's all there in His Word. And after we've read it, after we've heard it, then we need to do it. And if it's leading, then you need to lead. You need to lead according to God's Word. And sure, there will be people that will not follow. But folks, you got to be strong. You got to have good courage that God is with you. And if you do what God says to do, you'll be safe. You'll be safe in knowing that you're pleasing God. Don't fear what man can do. I am so grateful that I have had two pastors. That's all I've had. I had two pastors. And both of them were very good examples in this area. I remember when we first started going to Calvary Tucson. We'd moved from California, and we were part of that fellowship. And I became friends with the pastor. And he was telling me that there was this this guy that was going to the church, and he found out that Robert was praying about moving the church from where they were meeting over on Speedway at the Smuggler's Inn and to over where their West Campus is now. And the guy came to Robert and said, you know, if you move the church over there, then I'm leaving the church, and I give a lot of money, you know. And Robert, I learned this from him, but he does the same thing I do, that I don't know who gives what. I don't want to know. I don't want to know, because I don't want to be influenced by somebody that gives a lot of money. I know that I could be weak, that I could be tempted, but I don't know. I know what the offerings are, the total and all that, but I don't know. I don't want to know. But anyway, Robert, he says, you know, he was telling me, he says, you know, it caused me to really seek the Lord and say, Lord, is that what you're putting on my heart? Is that you? Or am I just kind of imagining that? And so he prayed, and he had the elders pray, and no, we're supposed to move there. And so they made the move. The guy quit going, and the offering went up. God doesn't need us. He doesn't need people, but he'll use us. If we are submitted to him, if we will do what he says to do, he'll honor that. The fear of man brings a snare. You trust in the Lord, you're going to be safe. It may not always be pleasant, but God will take care of you. The Lord now gives Joshua the same exhortation again, but this time for another reason. Look at verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. See, Joshua needed to be strong and very courageous in order not to compromise. That's what he's telling him here. You know, don't turn to the right or to the left. You do what God says. And And compromise in our society today is seen as always the right thing to do, no matter what. You notice that? And when somebody doesn't compromise in something, oh man, you're horrible. You're terrible. And while compromising in some areas of life is a good thing, like if you're married, and you know, it's like even when it comes down to silly stuff like what restaurant you want to eat at, compromise is a good thing there. In marriage counseling, I've heard this so many times. You know, it even, we always have to go where he wants to eat, or we always have to go where she wants to eat. And man, if we don't go where she wants to eat, man, I hear about it. And then you get talking, and it's like you hear what, and I'm sure this doesn't go on here, where the husband says, honey, where would you like to eat today? Oh, I don't care. Okay, let's go eat over there. And then it's like, well, no, I don't want to eat over there. Well, no, I thought you said you didn't care. You know? But that kind of stuff, yeah, compromise is great. But folks, listen, it is never, never a good thing to compromise the Word of God. That's always wrong. See, and it doesn't matter which way you compromise either. Whether you try and make God's Word more harsh than it is, and there's guys that do that, legalism, they try and throw some kind of legalistic trip and say, oh, you got to do this, even though God's Word doesn't say that. Or if you try and soften what God says. You know, oh, God's changed his mind. That's no longer sin. We could go ahead and do that and everything's wonderful. You know, it's okay. It's all wrong. You don't turn to the left or to the right. Folks, we need to stay on course. We need to stay right in the center of his will. And if we will read the word, if we will apply the word, if we will obey the word, we'll be right in the center of God's word, right in the center of God's will. We got to do that. See, God told Joshua that's the way that he would be successful, that you may prosper wherever you go. And folks, next time you're tempted to compromise God's word, whether it's sharing with somebody or whether it's doing, remember this: be strong and very courageous. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left. Now, God goes even further about the place of his word within Joshua's life. Look at verse 8. God speaking, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now, think about what Joshua is being told by God here. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. See, as a leader, whatever comes out of his mouth should be either a direct quote of God's word, or what he says should be at least influenced by and in accord with God's word. Every time Israel got a leader that didn't do this, when they forsook God's word and did what was right in their own eyes, they went into sin, and after they went into sin, they went into judgment because of the sin. And you know what? This same command from God to Joshua is still relevant today for all of us, but especially for leaders within the church. 1 Peter 4:11 says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. See, whenever we speak, Peter is telling us, and really God through Peter, that we should speak as the oracles or the utterances of God. We should be speaking what God says about a subject or a situation, not our own nonsense. We had a guy lead the church about a year ago, and his main complaint was, all you ever do is quote scripture. It's like, whenever people have a problem or complain about the way you do something, you just quote the Bible. Yeah? Well, you know, I mean, when somebody comes and says, you know, why are you doing this? Well, I better have a reason why I'm doing something the way I'm doing it, right? It better be coming from the Bible. I ought to be able to say, well, the reason why I'm doing this is because, see, in this verse it says this, and then this verse says this, and so that's why I'm doing this. And that should be expected, shouldn't it? You know, that's what I'm supposed to do. But whatever I do or teach, you know, and whenever it should come from Scripture, and really, whenever someone has a problem, if they're having a problem in their life, the answer is always in God's Word. And this guy told me, and I told him that, and this guy said, well, no, man, you need to let people vent their feelings without having to say what the Bible says about that problem. I said, huh? You know, Proverbs 29:11 says a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. I don't want to train people to be fools. There you go again, quoting Scripture. It's like, ha, ha, ha. Folks, we need to be using God's Word every day for every situation. It shouldn't depart from our mouths. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Understand that. The Bible, the Word of God, works in the hearts of those who believe. If the Word of God isn't working in your heart, if God isn't bringing up His Word to you when you're having problems, when you're doing what you ought not to be doing, you better examine yourself, like Paul told the Corinthians. Examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Examine yourself to whether you really believe. Because God uses His Word. It's been said before, the Holy Spirit uses His own chariot. The chariot is the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit who breathed out the Word of God through the prophets and the apostles. And if we're going to be effective at using God's Word, then we'll need to do what Joshua was told to do as well. You shall meditate in it day and night. Now, the word meditation means all kinds of goofy things to all kinds of people. But let me tell you what it's not. It's not, meditation is not trying to look out of some third eye that you don't have. And it's not repeating some mantra in a lotus position, you know, over and over again, thinking, oh yeah, that's what meditation is. Nope. In fact, true story. I used to own a bicycle shop down in Tucson, and I had a bunch of employees there, and there was this one guy named Ted. He was the old guy of the shop. He was like 51 years old. And there was this kid that was working for me. His name was Nick. And Nick was probably, I don't know, 16 or 17 years old. And Nick was a bike racer, and he was pretty fast, actually. And he was really trying to be state champion that year. And him and Ted got into a discussion. And Ted was, he's a kidder, man. And I knew he was starting to yank Nick's chain. And I look at Ted, and I could see that look in his eye where he's going. And Nick's talking to him, and Ted says, well, you know what you need, Nick, to really get faster? You need a mantra. He says, huh? Yeah, you need to have this mantra to meditate on. And he says, really? What's that? Well, it's, you know, this phrase that you say that really helps you to focus and it gives you the speed that you need. You know, there's a mantra just for racing. Really? What is it? He says, okay, repeat after me. Owa. He said, well, owa. Tagu. Tagu. Siam. Siam. Okay, let's say it again. Owa. Owa. Tagu. Tagu. Siam. Siam. Okay, now let's say it all together without stopping. Owa, to goose I am. And we were rolling in the shop when he did that to Nick. Oh, what a goose I am. And so for quite a few weeks, hey, goose, come here. Folks, what meditation really is, it's simply focused thinking. It's contemplating on something. I think it's in the Latin that the root word for the Latin word for meditate is the same root word that you get the word to regurgitate. You know how a cow will chew its cud? And really, that's a good explanation of what meditation is. Just like a cow, you bring it up again and chew on it. You know, you get into the Word of God in the morning, and throughout the day, you bring it up again and chew on it. You contemplate it. You think about it. You think about, wow, how powerful that, or what does that mean for me today? How can I apply that to me right now? How does that work in my life? How do I use that verse and that passage there? And again, this is just as much for leaders of God's people today as it was for Joshua. In 1 Timothy 4, 13 and 15, Paul's writing to this young pastor, Timothy. He says, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all." See, Paul exhorts Timothy to give attention to reading, that's reading the Word of God, and then to meditate on those things. And you know, every believer can expect to benefit from memorizing and contemplating God's Word. In Psalms 119, verse 11, the psalmist says, "Your Word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Now, not that any of us will ever be sinless this side of heaven, but wouldn't you want to sin less? And that, you know, that's going to come as you hide God's Word in your heart. You meditate on it, and you allow the Holy Spirit to use God's Word throughout the day, speaking to your heart. So now, God has told Joshua twice to be strong and have good courage. And now they say that third time's a charm, right? Look at verse 9. God speaking, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Do you think being strong and of good courage is important? Three times in one conversation, God tells him. Verse 5, God told Joshua, "I'll be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." And here again, he says it a little bit differently. "The Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And we saw that a few weeks ago when Moses told Joshua that God would be with him. And knowing that going into the battle, that God would be right there fighting for them, not allowing the enemy to win, and how that would it would cause anybody to have good courage. And we also saw that we too have that same promise from the Lord to be with us, as we mentioned a little bit earlier. In fact, Jesus said he was going to be with us even to the end of the age, even till he returns, he's telling us. He's not going to leave us nor forsake us. He's with us wherever we go. Again, he's in us. Now, in verses 10 through 15, Joshua addresses the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Those were the ones that decided to have their inheritance of the Promised Land on the east side of the Jordan, where Israel is camped at this point. And Joshua reminds them that they had an obligation to go with their brothers, the rest of Israel, and fight the inhabitants of the land until the rest of their brothers had rest, and then they could return to their own part of the Promised Land. Look at their reply in verses 16 through 18. "So they answered Joshua, saying, 'All that you command us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage.'" And you know, this generation that is speaking to Joshua here, that is going to go into the Promised Land, they did obey Moses. And for the most part, they would obey Joshua as well. But notice what they said. They were willing to follow and obey him just as long as God was with him, like he was with Moses. And as we will see, as we go through the book of Joshua, God was with Joshua, just like he was with Moses. And you know, it's like these guys must have heard God speak to Joshua, or God put it on their hearts to tell Joshua again. A fourth time he's hearing this, "Only be strong and of good courage." They recognize that that's what a leader needs, is to be strong and of good courage. And because the same God has promised to be with us and give us the victory over our enemy, folks, that's his word for us today. That we would put God's word in our hearts, that God's word would not depart from our mouth, and that we would meditate on it day and night. And then, having done that, to be strong and of good courage. Amen? Amen. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the awesome promises that we have. We thank you that you are with us. And Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, the tough stuff to hear as well as the easy stuff to hear. We know, Lord, that we need it all because you've given it all to us. Lord, help us. Help us to trust you enough, Lord, to believe, to trust that you do have all the answers in your word, that you have spoken to us through it. And Lord, that we would search, as the scripture says, that we would dig into it like we're digging for buried treasure. May we hide your word in our hearts. Lord, help us to do that. Remind us to do that, Lord. And then, Lord, we pray that you would bring it to our remembrance to help us to be conformed into the image of your Son. And it is in his name, our Lord Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen.